Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you guys hear me? Am I on?
Yes.
Can you hear me? Okay. Sometimes it's hard to tell feedback up on the stage, so you guys are good. In the back, are you guys okay? Can you hear me? Good. All right. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you all here in Boston, other than the freezing icicle weather. Randy and I just were in Miami before coming here, and it was very warm there, so we had to, you know, go from scorching heat to, you know, icebergs. And a couple weeks ago, it was the reverse. We were in Norway, and we had to go from Norway to Redding, California, which was like, you know, so we had to go cold, hot, and now we have to go hot, cold, and we're just, you know, bodies all messed up, so... But hey, it's great to be here. I'm so thankful for you and your hunger. Thank you, Pastor Jocelyn and Pastor Jeff. Really, you guys are very blessed. You have such great pastors. I want to honor them, actually. Can you guys stand up, Jeff and Jocelyn? Let's clap. Honor them. Thank you. Yeah. It's amazing when you can be blessed with leaders who have a... not only a love for people, but who genuinely have a hunger to do the will of God above their own agenda. It's a lot more rare than you'd think today to get to sit under that. And you guys are blessed people. So, oh goodness, almost 10:45 already. All right, and we have until 12, is that correct? All right. Well, I am not going to speak very long. It'll be very brief, and everything that I'm going to cover is very basic. How many of you you're still here for the conference? I know this is still part of the conference, even though it's a Sunday morning, it's a bit of a different dynamic, but raise your hand if you've been here already during the conference, and okay, almost everyone, good. So Randy's went already quite deep into a lot of the theology of impartation and the working of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and of course, no one can really do the theological education aspect justice the way that Randy can. So I'm not going to try to do that, or it would be a colossal failure. So what I'm going to present is very basic, and I can give you all of the points up front if you're a point person or a note taker. I can give you all of that up front, and then that'll free me up to just talk to you a little bit and share stories, and then pray for you, which is what I want to do this morning. And Randy may do impartation again this afternoon, but that's all right, because as we know, as Randy says, there's always more. Amen? So I'm going to read from, and I believe it'll be up on the screen, I think, from Luke chapter 5. I'm not sure. Did they have enough time to enter that in? Okay. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. I'm going to go down to verse 11. Now in this story are very similar aspects to my own testimony, my own story. I can relate a lot to this. So these are the points that are in this story and that I've experienced in my life and that I want to leave you guys with. And the first thing is that we see the grace of God in this story. That what happens here is not something that we can conjure up. It's not something that can happen by our own merit, that we can earn, that we're good enough to achieve. We see grace present here. The second thing is we see obedience modeled in the story. We see the willingness to just say yes to God, the willingness to go. The third thing is we see the difference that is made with the presence of God versus outside of that presence. The difference that is made with his presence and his power really is just that, is a difference, is all the difference in the world, with or without presence. So those are the main points here, one more. Every one of you is qualified. Each and every one of you is qualified. The kingdom is here. The kingdom has come to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, and to you, to all of you in the back. The Holy Spirit wants to use you, wants to use your life, wants to use this church for revival in Boston. So let's get started here. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says this, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to pull out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, go out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Pay attention to this, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Remember, I've mentioned one of the points is obedience and the importance of that. Because you say so, Jesus, I will. Now, there's another really intriguing thing to this. Randy and I were actually talking about it over breakfast a few mornings ago. Later we read the revelation that Peter has. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? We see this revelation Peter has of the divinity of Jesus. But in this story, you have to think there had to be some sort of, even if it was subconscious or even without mental recognition, from spirit to spirit, there had to be some sort of divine revelation that there was something special about this man standing in front of him to be willing to obey someone like this. Now, you know, this is, hopefully you guys will have a bit of liberty with me to play around with this a bit. I realize this, Luke doesn't say any of this, but this is kind of how I imagine this playing out. You know, it says that he's fished for such a long time and he's caught what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Have you ever been around fishermen that haven't caught anything? They're not really the happiest campers. It's kind of like being someone, working around someone who is working in finance and they're out of money. You know, maybe Pastor Jeff, being around him, he's got 50 guys coming in with cavities and they all get worse. So I'm sure there's such a frustration on him. I imagine him yelling at his guys, and he's so frustrated. He's tired of the work he's been putting in, and he's not catching a single thing. And he's yelling at them, get this out of here. What are you doing? You know, and I imagine him thinking, I'm going to have to go home to my wife, and she's going to ask me, where's the fish, and where's the money? And he's going to say, I don't have any fish, and I don't have any money. And all of a sudden, this other revelation hits Peter. Oh, my mother-in-law lives with me. I know what she's going to say to my wife, too. She's going to say, I told you should have married Barnabas. He's an accountant. He brings home a paycheck every week. You marry this stupid fisherman instead. How could you? And all this, I'm sure, is going through his head. Even though we don't, as I said, obviously it doesn't say this here. But I'm sure all this is running through his mind, and he's frustrated. And now, all of a sudden, this rabbi, this carpenter who calls himself a rabbi, says, hey, Peter, I've got an idea for you. As their nets are just starting to hang up to dry in the hot Middle Eastern sun, he says, let's go fishing. Now, I'd like to think about these stories are really crazy that we read about in Scripture. Sometimes we can overlook them or spiritualize them, but this is real. This is a real thing that's happening. He's telling this master fisherman that he has a solution to his problem. We'll go to verse 5 again. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, in verse 6, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up to the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, there's also the aspect that Jesus tells him, which I think is in another one of the Gospels, because I just looked there and didn't see it, so I apologize for that. But Jesus, the solution that Jesus gives him is to let down his net on the other side of the boat. Now, naturally, this is absurd. As if they've been working all this time catching no fish, and the answer is simply to transition the area that the net is let down on. As if the fish are under the water saying, shh, we're actually over here the whole time. They think we're over there, but we're over here. Don't tell them. Right? This is crazy. And you can imagine the mockery of his friends. Peter, you know we've been out here all day. We've caught nothing. You're going to listen to this carpenter? You know your craft, Peter. You know what you're doing. This is your whole life. What are you doing listening to this guy? You're becoming as crazy as he is now. And yet there's just something in Peter, this because you say so, I will. This response to Jesus, this, I know, guys, I know it seems crazy, but I don't know, something's compelling me to obey this man. I don't know what it is. And I just imagine him speaking to Jesus and saying, listen, I know you mean well, but we've been doing this all night, and I've told you, you know, there's not any, and suddenly he's drawing the nets up. There's not any fish. Oh, my God, there's fish. And there's so many that the boat can't even contain it. And I think there's this other revelation, I think that, because of what we see here in the text, that this miracle, I think, gives him a revelation of the goodness of the man standing before him, the purity of heart that's before him. Because he falls at his knees and tells him, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And I just imagine Jesus standing there and saying, Peter, you don't get it. You've been chasing after fish your whole life. You've been chasing minnows your whole life. That might have meant fame to you, recognition, fortune, respect. But I've made you for a greater catch than this. This is actually also, I believe, a prophetic picture of Peter in Acts 2, standing and preaching on the day of Pentecost. You guys read what happens in that? Thousands are drawn because of the presence that is with Peter. It draws thousands. It draws in the multitudes. They repent. They're saved. They're baptized. They receive the Holy Spirit. That's what we see here. That's what this is a prophetic picture of. That presence that was in his boat drew in thousands of fish, but this time he's going to fish for people. This time he draws in thousands of men because of that presence that's with him. It was never about the net. It was never about the technique or the formula. It was always about the presence in the boat. That's what made the difference. So again, back to those points I gave you. It's the presence that makes the difference. We see the grace of Jesus here to choose this man who by his own confession was sinful, who was unworthy, that Jesus would stand before this man unworthy and extend the invitation to follow him. We see the obedience, the yieldedness of Peter to say, because you say so, I'll do this. I want to say, how many of us are willing to say that to the Lord, because you say so, Lord, I will, when it doesn't make sense? When, like this story, your friends are mocking you. And they're saying, you guys are crazy. You really think you can transform Boston? Because you say so, Lord, I will. So now I'm going to transition a bit for a few minutes and tell just some of my story where some of these aspects come into play. I grew up in a lot of dysfunction. I didn't grow up very church broken. I wasn't used to these things. My parents divorced when I was 11 years old. I moved in from one very small town to another even smaller town in South Georgia, where all the dogs have one ear, and you're lucky to meet someone who has all of their teeth, and everybody knows everybody's name, and it's just a sort of desolate wasteland of a place that I'm from. You know, when they speak about Jesus in the Bible, and it says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Sort of like, can anything good come out of Sparta, Georgia? You know, it's and so I'm not used to any of these things, and my mother and stepdad are not following the Lord, but something happens one day, and I wish I had time to go into all of this, but I'll have to cut out some details for the sake of time, but my mom gets saved, starts following Jesus. My stepdad gets saved, starts following Jesus. I'm not really on board. I think this is probably going to blow over. I'll get to do the things that I like to do again. They start going to this church. It's a Pentecostal church in the neighboring small town. They start going there, and they're inviting me constantly. Come to this church. Come to this church. I say, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I could think of I could think of 40 things I would rather do than go to a church service. I would tell them that, and there's one night they're having this youth night. She's inviting me to come to this, and I tell again, no, I don't want to go, And I believe the Lord gave my mom a word of wisdom. She said, there's going to be all-you-can-eat pizza there. And I paused for a little bit to make it look like I was praying, you know, and I said, I think God has spoken. I'm going to go with you tonight. So I go there, and I meet the man who used to be my youth pastor, and he starts inviting me. Now you've come here to the church, all right, but this isn't good enough for him. Now you've got to come to the camp. You've got to come to the youth camp. And I'm thinking, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And finally, after about a month of them begging me to go, one of my friends that I made there says, Brian, I don't know why you don't want to go to this camp. And I said, well, give me one reason why I would want to go. And he said, there's more girls there than I've ever seen in my entire life. Gorgeous. And I said, no kidding, really, at a Christian camp. And he said, yeah, you've got to come. And I said, I paused again. God's spoken. I've got to go to this camp. I say, Mark, bring the waiver. Everything's filled out. I've got a sign, you know, and this is a while back. I'm 15 years old when this is happening. And so I go to this camp, and I'm there, and it's 5 days long. This is the third night. And now I'm glad my fiance is not here, because I'm sure really doesn't like this part of the story, but I've met these two girls at the camp. One of them sitting on the left, I've got my arm around her. One of them sitting on the right, got my arm around her, feeling like it's going to be a good night. And my mind was not on church. This is very spiritual, right? So I'm thinking, I want to spend time with these girls. I don't want to be in here in the meeting. And so I'm looking for a way out. But they were smart. They had, like, these Pentecostal guards at all the doors. Huge guys. You guys love action movies? I do. I love action movies. Anyone else? You love action movies? You know the henchmen they always have in these movies that are like 8'5", 300 pounds of muscle? These are these guys stationed at all the doors to keep you from exiting. And so I'm thinking, I'm trapped. I've got to sit through this service. And out of nowhere, I hear an audible voice. And this voice says, Brian, what are you doing? And I now can look back in hindsight and recognize that and attribute that to several questions that the Lord would ask people in the Bible, such as, Adam, where are you? You know, God did not lose Adam. He wanted Adam to realize Adam didn't know where he was. Where are you? In this case, to me, what are you doing, Brian? I've got more than this for you in your life. And this audible voice comes, and I have an instant awareness in my spirit, this is God. And it scared me to death. And I started shaking, not from power, from fear. Pure fear. I'm trembling. And I think, oh, they're going to see me. I can't let them see me shaking like this and afraid. And so I'm looking around, but the guards are everywhere. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Bathroom, the one door that's not blocked. I take off. I run into the bathroom. I get into one of the stalls. I sit up on it like this, lock the door. I'm sitting there shaking, and I blurted out, God, leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with you or anything to do with religion. Quit talking to me. And I had another thought. I hope no one is in here besides me, and thankfully there wasn't, or I would have had a lot of explaining to do. And so we get back to the camp that night. And see, this is one of the points I wanted to illustrate to you guys. This is grace. This is God chasing me down. I want nothing to do with him. My mind wasn't on God. My mind was on going and spending time with these girls. My mind was not on this meeting, wasn't on anything religious. But God was pursuing. It's his grace. And so I get back to the cabin with me and a few other guys and this guy, Mark, who was my youth pastor. And how many of you have ever been to a Christian camp or something like that? Do they have the checklist when you go where they ask you, did you rededicate your life? I see one guy nodding, yeah. I think they do at most of them. What happened to you tonight? Did Jesus, you know, speak to you tonight? And some camps, the charismatic camps, where did you speak in tongues? And so he's kind of going around asking people what happened and getting them to check things off on the list, and he gets to me, and he asks, did anything happen? And I lied. I said, no, nothing happened. He looks kind of puzzled, really? No, Mark, nothing happened. He goes, okay, lights out. Now, I'm the only one who's the newcomer, who's never been on a trip with Mark before, and so I'm the only one who didn't get the memo about how bad this man snores. I actually would equate it to demonic oppression. And so everyone's used to it, right? And so they, and the ones that aren't, just put in headphones and go right to sleep. And I, you know, I don't know that he snores as bad, so I'm laying there thinking, I just need to forget about what happened earlier and just get some sleep. I just need to get some sleep. But all of a sudden, I hear, and I think, oh my goodness, this is the worst snoring I've ever heard on a human being in my whole life. I can forget about sleeping tonight, as if the night couldn't get any worse. And I lay there for probably about an hour listening to this, when God speaks to me audibly again. Brian, I've chosen you. Whether you want to choose me and accept me or not, I love you. You'll always be my son. And my love will always be here waiting for you. And suddenly I start to shake again, not from fear this time, but from the power of God that rested on those words. And I'm sure you guys have had this experience, maybe when you were very young. You did something you weren't supposed to do, and your mom says, don't you cry, don't you cry, don't you cry. And you're, And so this feeling, this bubble is in my stomach, and it's rising up, and it just burst out. And I start crying, not manly tears, not manly, like a little girl who's had her teddy bear taken away. This is full on, I'm crying and it's so loud and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm gonna wake up these guys and they're gonna see me like this and they're gonna make fun of me, and the lights are off, so I'm on the top bunk of a bunk bed, and I'm trying to figure out what to do, and I fall off the top bunk. And to this day, I hate sleeping on the top bunk because of that. So I fall off, and I'm trying to find the doorknob, but it's crying, and it's dark, and I don't know what to do, and I've got snot running, and I manage to get outside, and I just sit and cry and cry and cry and cry and shake the whole night. And I didn't plan to say this, but I remember this coming out of my mouth. As far as I know, I had no conscious decision to say these words, but I said, God, my life is yours for the rest of my life. Whatever you tell me to say, I will say it. Wherever you tell me to go, I will go. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. You have my full trust, my full life, my full commitment from this day forward. See, this is whatever you, if because you say so, Lord, I will. Now, with me, it was a bit peculiar because it was sort of like he tricked me into doing this. It was sort of like I unknowingly signed my life away. But I get out of this encounter, and for the sake of time, I know I've got to skip a lot of details. But I meet this one friend of mine who's the only friend for a very long distance around who believes in any of this stuff. And we start just trying to go after God together. We're just trying to figure things out. And I'm shopping one day in Walmart. Anyone love Walmart? Thank God for Walmart, right? I'm shopping in there one day, and God speaks to me. And he says, there were two men who I used in the vineyard who you're going to meet. And they'll pray for you. What's in their life will come on your life. I said, okay, God, what's the vineyard? I'd never heard of it. How many of you have? I'm just curious. Have heard of? Okay. And most of you have. That's all right. We don't have time to go into detail on everything. But the Lord did end up introducing me to these two men and one of them, which I travel with today. And so I called my friend, who was much older than I am, and I think if anyone knows about this, it's got to be my friend. And I said, hey, the Lord just spoke this to me. I don't know what it means. Can you help me? And so he's trying to tell me about some things. But it's hard to get a whole history of a movement in a phone conversation. And so I get home. He calls me the next day, and he says, hey, one of the men who was in the vineyard, Randy Clark, he's having a conference in Atlanta, Georgia, which is only about 2 hours north of where I live. And I said, well, we've got to go. So we went, and I was, you know, don't have time to go into everything, but I had a lot of things going on in my life at the time. And I really, there was a big part of me that didn't want to go. This is, again, because you say so, God, I will. I'll be obedient to you, even when it doesn't feel like it. So I go, and Randy is having a session on impartation. And this is my first exposure. So I'm sitting there listening to Randy. And this is absolutely no disrespect in any way of Randy. I love Randy. I'm so indebted to him. But I was scared of what he was saying. I didn't believe a lot of what he was saying. And, you know, Randy's just so, like, kind and gentle as a person, and so he's just kind of going along, and he's saying, sometimes people feel like they're going to die. Sometimes you'll feel like you're being electrocuted. And so I'm hearing this, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, this is insane. And I'm looking around and seeing things happening to people and seeing people double over and stuff, and I'm really freaked out by all of this. And so I'm like, Matt, well, I've got to go. So we go out into the hall, and we're in the hall, and a man is there named Blaine Cook, who Randy spoke about, and who some of you may know. And I had never seen him, didn't know who he was, didn't recognize him, but my friend did. He recognized him from the tapes back in the 1980s with the Vineyard, from him and John Wimber together. And he says, "You're Blaine Cook." He said, "That's right." And I remembered Matt mentioning his name to me and about the Vineyard and the word God told me. And I said, "Blaine, well, you're a Vineyard guy, right?" He goes, "You could say that." And I said, "I think you're supposed to pray for me." Long story short, he does. And every manifestation that I told God, "Don't do that to me," he did it all at once. I don't just courtesy fall and just go down. He touches my chest, and I fly backwards, probably 7 or 8 feet. My friend, who's standing behind me to catch me, is about 6 foot, 1 or 2, 200-something pounds. The force of it knocks him down, and I hit the ground, and instantly I'm sweating, burning up with electricity. An air-conditioned building, my shirt is soaking wet, my pants are wet, there's a puddle of sweat behind my head, this electricity is surging through my body, the power of God is on me so strong. I remember those stories Randy talking about, people feeling like they're going to die. That's how I felt. I actually did think I was dying. And I remember praying earlier that day and telling God, "I just want to be with you, I want to be with you," and I thought, he's really heard my prayer too literally, because he's about to take me there with him any second if this doesn't let up. And Blaine prophesies to me, and I don't have time to go into all of that. But I'll say one of the things that he said was the Lord's about to start letting you see miraculous healings. And what I thought when he said that was, yes, finally, I can start seeing headaches healed. So up until this point, that was really what my paradigm was. It's all I had seen healed. You know, that was all I had faith to go for, really, was headaches. And people would get healed after prayer and ibuprofen sometimes. And so I thought, I can't wait to start seeing headaches healed. And that experience on the floor lasts 3 or 4 hours. I get up off the floor. I go to sit down. And I'll never in my life forget this. There was a man there who comes up to me. Why he comes up to me, I have no idea. It's not like now when I travel around with Randy and people know who you are and people want prayer. No one knows who I am. For whatever reason, this man at this hotel in Atlanta, out in the hallway, for whatever reason, he comes up to me and he says, "Hey, I was wondering, could I get some prayer for my boy?" And I did not want to pray for anybody at that moment. I'm trying to just be alone. I want to process what just happened. I don't want to pray for anyone. I didn't want to, but before I could answer, my friend, Matt, says he would love to. Thanks, Matt. And so he goes and I'm thinking, I don't want to do this, but okay. And I'm thinking his son's got a cold, maybe his son has a headache. I just got this word, I'm going to start seeing healings, I'll see the headache get better, it'll all be good. But no, he comes with his son, and his son's rolling up in a wheelchair. And I think, oh no. I look down at his legs, degeneration in his bones, deformity from the knees down, bones are crooked, from bone disease. I'm really thinking, oh no, now, Lord, what have you got me into? I don't want to do this. I felt like the Lord said, pray for him. Pray for him. Love him. Because you say so, I will. So I didn't want to, but I did. I started praying for him. And I expected nothing to happen. You could not have less faith than what I had. I expected nothing to happen. I'm just praying, Lord, just give him, just comfort him, just give him peace. And he says, in the middle of that prayer, "Daddy, my legs are getting hot. My legs are getting hot." And I thought, I wonder if it has something to do with the prayer. And so I looked at my hands, put them on his legs. God heals him. He stands up. His bones crack, 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 straighten. He walks out of that wheelchair for the first time in his life. But see, this is illustrating this. I wanted all this to tie in together. This was the grace of God to choose to do this, to choose to move through someone who had zero faith. Connected, I believe, to the obedience. Lord, this doesn't make sense. I don't want to do this. I'm not expecting anything to happen, but because you're telling me, because you say so, I will step out. You remember another story about Peter, I'm sure, when he walks on the water. Peter's not experiencing what we would call great faith, if we look at the story rationally. Just a few moments earlier, he's saying that it's a ghost. But yet he chooses to step out and risk and walk on the water. But before that, Jesus speaks something to him, and he actually bids him this invitation, and he says, come. Peter didn't just walk on the water, he walked on the word come. He stepped out onto that revelation, that invitation. He obeyed. There is still this heart, because he's calling me, I'll step out. Because he says so, I will. And this obedience leads to the healing of this boy, and that started from that day forward, just a cycle, chain of events of going out on the streets, running after the Lord, seeing people healed day after day after day. And there was a lot of failure. You know, as Pastor Jocelyn said, there's been a lot of growth that's happened in my life with things like words of knowledge and healing. But there was tremendous failure in the start. Tremendous failure. I would try things, and I thought, there's no way this could be wrong, and it would be. I would think, surely every waitress has got to have problems with her feet. I would ask, no, my feet are fine. Is this making sense? But I chose to be obedient. God, I'm not seeing any results right now, but I'm going to keep pressing into this. I'm going to keep going after this, Lord. I know what you promised me here would happen when your Spirit comes upon us. It speaks about the Holy Spirit, and it says he will empower us to be witnesses. What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit actually enables us to better proclaim the person of Jesus Christ. It also says that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. What that literally means is, I believe, guiding us into knowing the fullness of the person of Christ, because Jesus Christ is truth. So guiding us into all truth is guiding us into knowing all of Jesus better. He empowers us to be his witnesses. Now, a lot of times what we can do is look at that and say, witnessing, and limit it to verbal speech or proclamation. But it's never limited to that in the Bible. Paul, as Randy's spoken of already, fully demonstrated the gospel by word and deed, by what he said and what he did. And this is all throughout the book of Acts, all throughout the early church and throughout the ministry of Jesus. There was always something more than words. There was always the power of the Holy Spirit present to deliver, to set free, to heal, to restore, to make whole. He said, for this purpose, the Son of Man was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And he said, just as I am, so are you in this world. What does that mean? That same commission rests upon each of you to dismantle the works of darkness, to break demonic power, destroy the works of the devil. The Spirit wants to come upon you for this. He wants to empower you to heal the sick. He wants to empower you to change Boston, to break open this region for revival. The Spirit wants to enable you to do this. He says, if you, being earthly, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father long to give to those who ask? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to empower you for miracles, for signs and wonders, for evangelism on the streets. There's a friend of mine who lives in Montana. He wrote his doctrinal dissertation on signs and wonders and power evangelism being the new apologetics for the church. Now, I not only agree with that, but I want to take it a step further and say it was also the original apologetics for the church. We see repeating instances in the life of Jesus where the very thing that caused the people to believe in him were the fact that he just did miracles in their sight. Faith connected to the miraculous is not an inferior faith. I think we've reached the limit of what we can do in words alone. We have reached the limit. Jesus not only spoke and instructed those around him, but he also said this: if I don't do the works of the Father, don't believe my message. I think we're in that place in the world right now. The world is looking for us to give substance, to demonstrate the works of the Father, to demonstrate a God who is not silent, who is not powerless to heal, powerless to deliver, powerless to set captives free. The world is looking for a gospel of power, which is the gospel. A powerless gospel is not the gospel. The gospel is and always has been a gospel of power. Amen. Because that's who the Lord is. I remember praying a little over a year ago, and as I'm sitting in prayer, I remember Jesus speaking to me and saying, "Brian, are you following me?" I thought, "Lord, you know I'm following you." I wondered, why did you ask that? And he said, "If you're following me, I think it's important you know where I'm going. I'm going to the lost. I'm going to the oppressed. I'm going to the homeless, to the broken, to the downtrodden, to the ones that are overlooked by everyone else in society. I'm going to the wounded to heal them. I'm going to the captives to break their cages and set them free. This is where I'm going. And if you're following me, you need to come with me in this." That changed my paradigm, my way of thinking, and what it means when I really say that I'm following him. If we go to leave here and the pastors want to take me upstairs and they say, "Follow me," and I say, "Great," and they take off to go upstairs and I sit here on the stage, I'm not doing a very good job of following. I think too much of the church is standing still when the Lord has a call for action and mobilization upon you. There's such a call upon each and every one of you to be a catalytic people, a people who carry transformation in the earth wherever you go, because of the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you. I love Isaiah 40, verse 12, that says, "The Lord holds the entirety of the cosmos, the whole earth, in the span of his hand, between his thumb and his pinky finger." A God of that much grandness and magnificence and might has put his Spirit in you. What does that tell us for the way he views our significance, our life, our call? I think it means that we have been entrusted with a lot more than we realize, that he wants us to do a lot more than we think most of the time. You will never be let down in giving yourself wholly to the Lord. You will never regret surrendering and yielding your life to the Holy Spirit. I want to say this morning and from here on out at this conference, and I'm sure this would be Randy's word to you as well, to let your life be like a sail in the wind of the Holy Spirit. Lord, blow me whatever way you want. John Wimber used to say, God, make me like a coin in your pocket. However you want to spend me, do that. So I'd like everyone to stand right now. And if you want, I don't know if we can maybe move some of the chairs like we did yesterday. And as you get ready to transition here into ministry, I believe the Lord honors you for your heart to serve this city. I believe His Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here, which is the Spirit of Jesus. I believe He wants to freshly anoint, empower, and equip each and every person in this room. I think He's going to strengthen everyone, but as Randy speaks on so often, there are sometimes in meetings like this cases where people actually receive a commissioning. They actually receive such a strong level of anointing or empowerment of the Spirit. But upon each and every one of you, I think the Lord wants to fall upon you to commission you afresh. And just as the presence of Jesus was with Peter in that boat, and it drew in so many fish, he wasn't able to contain it. Whereas before, everything he could accomplish in his own strength led to nothing. We need his presence upon us. We need his Spirit upon us. We need the empowerment of the Lord for evangelism, for the healing of the sick, the resurrection of the dead, the cleansing of the lepers, the casting out of demonic spirits. So actually, if you guys wouldn't mind, step back just a little bit. Let's say everybody take about 6 or 7 steps back. Because what I want to do here is for the next 30 minutes or so, pray. But I want to do this same invitation that Randy does. I'm going to pray, I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, and He's actually already touching a lot of you. I can see it. I saw it even during the message. The tears, the trembling of the hands, power on some of you, even as I was speaking, the Spirit already began to fall. He's already touching some of you. When we pray and invite Him to come, there's going to be angels that are released into the room, and He's going to start to come in a greater way. He's going to start to sweep throughout the room and rest on many of you during this time of waiting. So what I'm going to do is either have you come up, or if I see the Spirit on you, if I can't get to you, I'm going to point to you and bless what the Lord's doing, and He'll touch you there where you're at. We need to pray for and honor first the ones who God is choosing to fall upon first, and then we're going to pray for everyone here. And maybe some guys, if the Lord's not touching you, to help catch. And if someone starts to catch around you, starts to fall around you, catch them. So Holy Spirit, come. I invite you, Lord, to come and commission your people. Commission this church for the evangelization of Boston, for the transformation of this region. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and drop in the room right now. Angels of God, come into the room. Strengthen the people now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. More. 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 Now we're just going to wait. We're going to see what the Lord starts to do.